So let's turn to John chapter 11. We turn to John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, and ask you, where are you experiencing death in your life right now? John chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 1. It's a bit of a longer reading. Some say that we've lost the ability to listen to longer readings, and I'd like to say to people, well, look at our congregation. We haven't lost that ability, have we? Let's now listen to the Word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Let's jump ahead to verse 17 now. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them were there concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Let's pray. Oh God, this is divine wisdom. A mundane story about a rabbi and his disciples in a faraway place long ago. This is divine wisdom. The wisdom that created the world is that wisdom which we have here in your word, is that wisdom which became man in Jesus Christ. Open our hearts by your Spirit to receive your wisdom and to live in this wisdom for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, anybody excited about the new film Dungeons and Dragons? Honor Among Thieves? It's coming out soon. It's funny because Dungeons and Dragons was a thing when I was like a little kid in the 70s and 80s. It was popular. Not necessarily saying you should go and see it. Seems kind of motivated by a new interest in paganism in this nation and possibly around the world. Nevertheless, it's really a movie that follows a very similar plot line. You've got a group of people, in this case thieves. They steal things, or thieves, and then often they'll find somebody who wants something that will pay these mercenary thieves to steal it and give it to them. Well, these thieves, by the way, it hasn't come out in theaters yet. I just saw this over the trailer, so if I get any details wrong, don't come screaming at me later on. So they steal something for this one person, and it's like this see-through horn thing, red. They give it to this person, ends up being the most evil person on the earth. Basically a lot like Satan. you know, they've got like red lines going through their head, and like, you know, you're thinking, these thieves should have noticed the red lines going through this person's head. When, you know, maybe it's not wise to give this person this object. Well, this object enables this person to start taking over the world. The world is going to end. And so these thieves, I guess, have some sense of morality, of right and wrong, and they decide, well, we're the cause of this problem, and we better do something about it. Let's get back this horn thing from this satanic character. And so they do, and as they pursue this glorious mission to keep the world from ending by defeating this satanic character, and to do so by their clever and wit and wisdom and skill and strength, they eventually come upon a graveyard. Not surprising in a Dungeons and Dragons movie, I suppose. And one of them says, well, I have the ability to raise the dead with this magical talisman I have. And so they go to one grave and they raise this old knight, basically a corpse in a coffin at this point. And the knight is raised from the dead. And it's really comedy relief in the movie because he'll answer five questions, any five questions you ask. And they end up saying questions by accident that they didn't mean to ask. And by the time that the corpse has answered all five questions, they've gotten absolutely no good information about how to defeat the satanic character. And so they move on. Just a minor character, a minor scene, comedy relief in a movie that's really about the strength and wisdom and power of this group to go and defeat the evil one. And of course, this is appealing. People don't make movies about characters that they want you to identify with where the characters aren't appealing to you, right? I mean, that is what they want you to do. You know that about movies and TV, right? The characters who are the main characters, the ones that you like, they're kind of offering to you a way of life. Be like these folks. And these characters are the strong ones. These characters are the victors. These characters are the ones who live out this glorious mission. And I want you to notice something. These characters really keep death outside of them. Of course, death has nothing to do with their victory. Death is something that maybe is engaged only for the sake of laughter. It's a minor thing. It's really not something we need to pay attention to as we engage in this life in trying to seek to win this glorious victory and have great success. Does that not sound like something many Americans already will give two thumbs up to? Death is something that's kept behind closed doors in our culture, and increasingly so. At one point in history, you couldn't avoid it. Even 100 years ago, everybody had seen somebody die. Nowadays, it's more and more unlikely. And people are happy with that. Who wants to see it anyways? How does that really help me to live a successful life? To live a life that overcomes and defeats the problems before me that I defeat with my skill and wit and wisdom and strength? What help can death offer? And so although this movie is something that to Americans is very appealing, although these characters are characters that many Americans already identify with, do these characters, these main characters, really exemplify Christian spirituality? Do they show us something of the Christian life? Well, maybe one could argue yes. We are in a cosmic battle, indeed, truly, against the evil one. But if we were to identify with either one of those two characters in the movie, and I mean the main character thief who's speaking with this dead corpse who's been raised to life, if we were to identify with one of the two characters, either this main character who's alive or this corpse who was dead and raised to life, Christian spirituality is more like the one who's been raised to life. Christian spirituality necessitates death. Christian spirituality incorporates death at every step of the way, even as it incorporates life. In fact, death is a means to life. Death and life go hand in hand in the Christian life. And without death, there is no life. In other words, we are all Lazarus. We are all Lazarus. Now, I don't mean that we all are going to go to Bethany and die and then be raised again by Jesus. That is where the story is heading. If you haven't heard it before, spoiler alert, Jesus does raise Lazarus from the dead. But we are all Lazarus in the sense that he stands forth as a picture of the Christian life, even as a shadow of who Jesus Christ is himself. We are all Lazarus. The Christian life will always feature death, if it is to be life at all. Let's see now how the Word of God bears this out for us. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. It's interesting, by the way, Bethany, the town of Bethany today is called Al-Izire. It bears the name of Lazarus to this day as a testimony that this is the place where the miracle happened. But anyways, there was a certain man who was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. We've been introduced to some of these main characters, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, in Bethany. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Interesting, we didn't hear that yet in this biography of Jesus. We will hear about it in chapter 12, but it's a testimony to how in the early church, people were so aware that Mary had wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and the ointment that you could just refer to it offhand and people knew who you were talking about. Yeah, it was Mary and Martha whose brother Lazarus was ill. So, of course, the sisters sent to him. Also interesting to note that these sisters would know where Jesus was. You see, there was a network, a web of disciples in Judea, in Palestine, who knew where their rabbi was, because indeed this was their rabbi. Now, I don't know if you know this, but back in the day, in the first century, rabbis didn't have women amongst their disciples. Jesus was radical, very radical in this respect, in that he included women as equals amongst his disciples. And they knew where he was. And they sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now, this is sort of like sitting at the dinner table and saying to somebody, "Salt would be great on this steak." Right? You know, people might sit at the table and be like, "You know what? You're right. That would be good on this steak. Just going to keep eating." But what are you saying when you say that? Could you please pass the salt, in other words? It's another way of... So when they say to Jesus, "He whom you love," because indeed Jesus loves him, "he whom you love is ill," in other words, "come quickly, because we know you have the power to heal. We know you have the power to prevent this." In other words, Mary and Martha's assumption is that disciples of Jesus shouldn't have to face suffering and death, because Jesus can prevent it, right? Death doesn't have to happen, Jesus. You can come and save the one from suffering and death. You can come and save Lazarus. And Jesus says something that gives us hope. He says, "This illness does not lead to death." Oh, well, good. And then he says something kind of strange. "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, that word glory can get overused, right? We use it quite a lot. And sometimes we can forget the content of it. Or sometimes we can assume what it means in the Bible without carefully reflecting on how it's used maybe in the book of John. In the book of John, the word glory is used not only for the praise that we might give to God, but it's also used, and it's being used here, for the self-disclosure of God, a further revelation of God's wonder and power and goodness and compassion. It has to do with revealing something about oneself. This death, this illness does not lead to death, but it leads to a revelation of God a revelation of who Jesus Christ is in his wonder and weighty, marvelous glory. What do you mean by that, Jesus? We'll find out. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and that is so important to hear. That's why it gets repeated so often. He loved them. But why do we need to hear that? Because in verse 6 it says, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. It's got to be one of the stranger moments in the Bible. Imagine if you have a brother who is dying. You love your brother deeply, and you know a doctor in the area. It's the only doctor in the United States who actually can heal this disease. And you're like, this is amazing. My brother has this disease, and I just so happen to know a doctor who is not far away and can get here and can heal him quickly before he dies. You get on the phone. You call. I guess maybe we text today. Anyway, you text him right away. You say, come quickly. My brother is ill with the disease that you know how to heal. And he says, ah, this illness doesn't lead to death. And you say, this is great. Awesome. You know, you text your friends. You're like, hey, Dr. Richardson's coming over. My brother's going to be okay. People are sending like little like, you know, explosions and stuff in their text messages to you. So happy for you and your brother. And you're just waiting there and you're looking at your watch. Man, must be in 95 traffic. Hey, brother's okay, though. He's going to be fine. You text him. The guy's not even getting back to you. It's been a day and you're like, oh, man, you know, what's going on? You're calling. You're starting to get angry, upset. Your brother dies and Dr. Richardson didn't make it. That's what's going on here. Then, after this, Jesus said to the disciples, let us go again to Judea. Apparently for Jesus, death is a part of the Christian life. For Lazarus, death was a part of Christian spirituality. And for Martha and Mary, death, suffering, loss would be a part of their spirituality as well. That's heavy. Maybe we think that the Christian life is a life that Jesus sometimes allows suffering and sometimes allows death in, but it's really not necessary. The fact is that we're all Lazarus. We're all Martha. We're all Mary. Death and suffering is a feature of true Christian spirituality, and in fact, it is necessary on so many levels. Well, let's see exactly what that all means. It needs to be explored a bit more. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Now, why are we told that it was for 4 days? It's because Jesus wants to make sure that there's absolutely no possibility that people could think that this was anything less than a miracle from God. Now, why would 4 days be necessary to that? That's because in this culture, there were some in kind of folk Jewish religion who believed that for the 3 days after you died, your soul sort of hovered over your body until it saw that your body began to decompose and then it would leave for good. But there was kind of hope for those 3 days. It's not biblical. It was just folk religion at the time. And Jesus wanted to make sure nobody could say that. So he comes after 4 days. Now Lazarus is what you might say, good and dead. And so he shows up. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary remained in the house. Now that's probably because Martha was the older one, and this was her responsibility to do the work of hospitality. Someone's coming to your house. You go out to meet them. Someone comes to your house, you prepare the food. So she goes out, she does what's proper, she greets her guest, And I would add, she calls him Lord, a title of respect, even in the midst of being so angry and frustrated. I'm sure she calls him Lord, and she even says to him, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. This is an expression of Martha's faith, still in Jesus, who has let her brother die. But she also says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The flip side of that is, you weren't here, my brother died. And of course, I didn't hear Martha say it, but I imagine there was something like that when she said it. And God wants you to know He understands when you go through the death of Christian spirituality, when you are experiencing suffering or loss or difficulty or sin that just won't seem to go away or a bad hip that just seems to get in the way or relationships that just don't ever seem to go right, but always seem to go wrong. That when you go to God in prayer and you say, Lord, and you express your faith, but you're also angry, and you don't understand, He understands. He knows. And He loves you. In fact, He's not afraid of you saying, what the hell was that? I love you. I believe in you. I believe you're good. I'm struggling to love you as much as I ought to. I know that. The person who I lost, I love. Maybe I love them more than you. What's going on? God understands. You can go to God with that. You can go to Jesus with that. He can take it. But go to Him. Don't go away from Him in the midst of the suffering. Your spirituality has not gone off track when you experience suffering. God has not left you when you experience the death of discipleship. He's right there, and He's bringing life, if you can believe it. And how does Jesus respond? Your brother will rise again. I like this too. I don't know how she said it, but she says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, she might have been like, I know he'll rise again on the resurrection on the last day. And you hear trumpets in the back. Doo, 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 doo. I have a feeling she kind of was like, I know he'll rise again on the last day. Like, I went to Sunday school in the synagogue my whole life. I know that point of doctrine. Thank you very much. Jesus said to her, I am. This is so deep. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not talking about what's going to happen in the future. Right now, so much as I'm trying to tell you something about myself. You see, this illness does not lead to death. It leads to a disclosure of the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I am revealing something to you. I will reveal something to Lazarus. I will reveal something through Chinese Christian Church of Virginia. I will reveal something through Matthew U. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never, ever die. Do you believe this? And that is the call to death. That is the call to death. Did you know that faith is a form of death? You know, faith is, of course, it's about knowing things like I know and believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I know and believe that there will be a resurrection on the last day. And the only way to connect myself to that final resurrection is through connecting with Jesus by faith. But faith is more than just knowing about. Faith is about depending on. And if it's about depending on, then it means stopping depending on the things that I thought gave me life. Letting go of the things that I thought brought me the kind of life that I needed. And my friends, when we truly believe in Jesus and lay hold of Him, it means letting go of all of those other things. And that feels like death. And in fact, it is a form of death. What is it that you hold on to that you think will bring you life? Until you let go of that, you cannot lay hold of Jesus. But there's something deep about the Christian life as well. Because we need to take up our cross daily. You see, throughout the Christian life, even as we've laid hold of Him, we find that there is still that other hand still holding on, often, to other things, depending on other things in this world, other people, other hopes for life to be found in this world apart from Christ. And so there is a daily death in the Christian life. We are all Lazarus. But my friends, it is only as we let go of those things and increasingly lay hold of Jesus with a more firm grip that we find that resurrection life more profoundly occurring in our spirituality. What are you holding on to for life? What do you need to let go of that you might lay hold more firmly upon Christ, who is the resurrection and the life? This morning, we will lay hold of a meal. A meal that Jesus has given to us. A meal in which He calls us to lay hold of Him. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." This meal is about not so much the death of faith and the life of faith. It is about the death and the life of the one that we lay hold of by faith. It is about entering into the life and death of Jesus by His Spirit. It is about being fed and strengthened and spiritually revitalized by the body and blood of the living and resurrected Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. If you have been baptized and you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to join us together in this meal, regardless of what church you go to or what church you were baptized at. If you have not yet believed in Christ, now is the hour. Now is the time. Let go of the things that you think will bring you life. You don't have to be 18 to do that. You don't have to be in high school to do that. You don't even have to be in elementary school to do that.